church this morning, so if you are just dying to go to children's church, you're just not going to do it. We will be in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, beginning kind of a new series on a kingdom-focused church. We're not going to go all the way through 1 Corinthians. We're just going to do the first four chapters in the month of January. Then after that, Lord willing, I think we'll be in 1 Thessalonians. But I want to begin by giving you, sharing with you an illustration that a guy named J.D. Greer shares in one of his books. What you see there is, imagine if you will, a farmer or a family of farmers, I guess, who has endured a season, quite a few seasons actually, of terrible, terrible drought. His family is starving. Imagine with me, if you will, your family's starving, but you have just enough grain to feed your family for another year, but not much more than that, just enough for that. If you plant those seeds and no rains come, then your family will not survive another year. But if you hold on to those seeds, grind them into bread, you'll survive longer, but of course you'll be forfeiting any chance of receiving back from that harvest. What do you do? Seeds that you plant, you can no longer consume. Your only hope is that the harvest will multiply. But you'll never get a harvest if you don't plant. So do you grind up those seeds and make bread for the here and now? Do you focus on what is tangible and right before your eyes? Or do you plant in the hopes of reaching a generation that you may never see? Church, I'm convinced that the question, this problem for this farmer, is one that churches and believers, every generation of believers, has to face a similar question. And it will always, always be painful. Let me share this a little different way, perhaps. I did youth ministry and children's ministry for quite some time, over a decade. And in that, there was a certain day that the kids loved, but I didn't. Okay, lock-ins, that was one. There were 2 days. That day was graduation. I didn't like graduation day. It was very bittersweet for me. You know why it was so bittersweet? Because these kids that I had poured so much time into, 6, 7 years of time just pouring into these kids, I knew that they were going to graduate. And I knew what that meant because where I did a lot of youth ministry was in New London, Missouri, a little town, a lot like Marionville, in fact, a little bit smaller even. And a lot of those kids didn't stay there. In my graduating class of 64 people, I think like 10 or 12 of them are still in the area. And so I knew what was going to happen. I knew that a lot of these kids that I've been pouring into were going to go off, they were going to be graduating, go somewhere to college, they were going to get married, have kids of their own, and they were probably not going to be a part of our program much anymore. It was painful. And if I'm being honest, something that often happened in my heart was, I got two options. I'd fall into this trap of thinking that I just had these two options. One is, I'd kind of let my heart die a little. You know what I mean by that? I'd get a little bit jaded. Like that first group of students, I'd be all in, just really, and then once they left and my heart breaks a little, I'd get a little jaded with the next group. And then the next group was one option. Or the other option, and this is the one that I went all in on, was, well, if I'm not going to cut my heart off, then I'm going to do everything I can to keep these kids in our church and in our community. And I started wondering, I started asking all these questions, and I started thinking, should I focus, should we even be focusing on children's ministry and youth ministry and student ministry? After all, only a small percentage of these kids will make any kind of an impact in the local church which they attended as children and teens. I read statistics that back this up, and I see that this is an issue across the board. And so I thought, hey, here's what we'll do. We will reorient our programs and everything and focus our energy on making sure that we keep these kids to reap the harvest that we have planted. And so for me, for many years, the chief question was, how in the world do we keep these kids? But I was wrong. I was wrong. I was asking the wrong question. In my heart, I was becoming a little bit like what we see here with the church at Corinth. Now, you likely, perhaps, have heard about the church at Corinth. They are notorious for not being a very good church. The culture at Corinth was absolutely terrible. In fact, if you wanted to call someone a Corinthian girl, that would be an absolutely terrible insult to someone, which hopefully that girl's father would punch you in the nose. Terrible insult because of the immorality that was there in Corinth. The church itself was filled with division, ungodly striving, factionalism. This led to a host of immoral decisions, as you see throughout 1 Corinthians so much. And really at the heart of the problem for the church at Corinth is that they were a self-focused church instead of a kingdom-focused church. The church at Corinth was asking all the wrong questions and thinking in a worldly way. They were faced with that question about grinding up the seeds to make bread for themselves or to plant for a future day. And the church at Corinth decided to power up the mill and start grinding up the seeds. The church at Corinth was focused. Really, maybe I should say most of the individuals, because I don't think we can say the church was united on much of anything. They were focused on making sure that they were the absolute best. Their kingdom, their concerns were not kingdom concerns. Wasn't thy kingdom come, thy will be done? But Lord, make us awesome. Make us epic. Help us to be somebody. You see, it seems that the church at Corinth was fine with being kingdom-focused, so long as the kingdom was Corinth-focused. So long as they were number one, then they would be happy to see the kingdom grow. But the question for them, and I think for us, is what if kingdom growth doesn't mean Corinthian dominance? See, I am convinced that those same type of questions are for us in our day. What type of church are we going to be? Will we be a church which grinds up seeds and makes bread for ourselves, or will we be a church that plants seeds, even if it means pain for us, to touch a generation that we may never see, to touch them with the gospel of Jesus? Let me make this even more personal and specific, which I don't think preachers are supposed to do, but here goes. I found myself the other day thinking and celebrating what God is doing here in our children's ministry. I mean, phenomenal. I mean, I was blown away by the Christmas program. Amen? Man, phenomenal. And blown away on Wednesday night seeing this and seeing those numbers. Well, here's something that was amazing. When we started this last March, May, one of those. When we started, we had like 100 or 120, and we were like, this is amazing! Last Wednesday, we had like 120, and we were like, oh man, we're kind of down this week. Because we had been hitting 200 folks eating, and kids, and so many kids, I mean, just blowing up. So I'm sitting there thinking through this, thinking through 2016 and 2017, and celebrating this, and here's what I found. I found some of those old questions coming back in my mind. How do we keep these students? So here, how do we assimilate them into the church? If we aren't reaching their parents, are we making a lasting impact? Those are very valid questions. But I think they miss the central question. And I am convinced that being a kingdom-focused church must be in our DNA as a church. And a kingdom-focused church will ask different questions. Instead of the foundational question being, how do we keep these students? A kingdom-focused church will ask, how do we equip and send these students? Let me ask this in a form of a question. We're getting to our text in just a second. If we put a good deal of money and resources and energy and time into shaping students who never give a dime to our church, but they get plugged in somewhere else and become faithful givers to another church, another God-fearing, gospel-believing church, are we successful? If we diligently labor for students who may never serve on a team or committee in our church, but they become spiritual leaders in other communities, are we successful? If we dedicate ourselves to teaching those who may never, ever lead one of our Sunday school classes, but we lay such a solid gospel foundation that they end up teaching elsewhere, are we successful? Do you see how the questions change? Instead of just asking and saying, how can we assimilate, how can we get students into our local body, we also ask, how can we train them and form them into future leaders, maybe even for other churches? Instead of wondering, how can we grow our church, we have to ask an even bigger question. How can we impact the world and the kingdom? If students stay in our community, then yes, we want to keep them. We want to ask questions about how to do that. If we don't have future leaders for our church, then we won't be able to send in the future. We want to transform our community in the here and now as well. But I'm convinced from the scriptures, as we'll see in a moment in the next few weeks, that I'm convinced that our primary goal as a church must be for more than just our little community. We must be kingdom-focused. And to be a kingdom-focused church means that by the most common metrics that you use to decide whether or not a church is successful, to assess by those things, by budgets, buildings, bottoms, people, to assess by those things, we may never get one bit of benefit from these students. But we will still consider our work successful because we have grounded them in the truth and sent them out in Jesus' name. Now, that's just a little slice. We could talk about kingdom focus in all kinds of different areas. But what I'm saying here and what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 is that this must be a part of a church's DNA. The month of January, we're going to spend on that, on 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, to show how this is grounded in the scriptures and not just my silly little opinion. Because here's the thing, if kingdom-focused church, if being a kingdom-focused church is not found in the scriptures, if that being the DNA of a church is not something you find in the scriptures, then forget it. But if it is found in the scriptures, then by all means, let us be a church which moves and does whatever we need to do to surrender to what Jesus is saying to us in his word. So I want to focus this month on 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, where I believe we see the vitality, the absolute necessity of being a kingdom-focused church, a church which is focused on God's kingdom instead of our own, a church which plants the seed instead of grinding it up for personal use. What Paul does in these first 9 verses is brilliant and beautiful, as well as absolutely shocking. You would not think that these words that I'm about to read were written to the messed up Corinthians. But Paul is doing this intentionally. Paul is reminding them of their identity in Christ and how that changes everything. Because of who they are in Christ, they can be kingdom focused. And so listen for how Paul speaks to the Corinthians. If you would stand as we read from God's word, these are the most important words you'll hear from me. These are God's words. These are the ones that we surrender to, that we want to be faithful to. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9 says this, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my, remember who this is to, the Corinthians, the messed up Corinthians. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you, Corinthians, to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give me grace to present your word in power and effectively. God, help me to preach your word as it is. God, be with our hearts. Help us to hear what you are saying to us in your word. God, help us to surrender to what the Lord Jesus says to us. Father, may 2017 be all yours. Help us, Lord, to be a kingdom-focused church filled with kingdom focused people. May you receive all the glory and honor, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Some of you are really scared right now thinking, if that was the introduction, he hasn't preached in a really long time, has he? Yeah. Don't worry. Don't worry. If you had read that for the first time, if you had read 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9 for the very first time, you have no idea what's after, you have no idea anything much about the Corinthians, you would be thinking probably that the next 16 chapters are going to just be how awesome and amazing Corinth is. There's nothing in here that would indicate that there's any kind of a problem. You would think, and probably the Corinthians did, is they probably heard this and thought, oh great, this is going to be good. This is going to be a good letter. Paul is about to tell us, ooh, it's a long one too. Paul's going to tell us how amazing we are. Gather around, guys. Let's hear how awesome we are. And then, starting in verse 10, it kind of starts to not turn the Corinthians' way. What you see for the next 16 chapters is we are introduced to a church that is arrogantly celebrating their ability to accept sinners without disciplining them. A church that believes that they have arrived. A church that is suing one another, fighting endless battles over perceived rights. You've got members asking all the wrong questions and starting from all the wrong places. Instead of asking, how best can we serve one another? They're asking, how can I get mine? How can I get what I need? How can I get my rights met? All those things. It gets so bad at the church at Corinth that at one point, Paul seems to say something to the effect of, it might be better for y'all just to stop meeting altogether. If you can't be united around the Lord's Supper, if you got people so focused on themselves, maybe you're such a bad representation of Christ, maybe it'd be better for y'all just to stop meeting altogether. You got people arguing, they're using their spiritual gifts, to argue about how awesome and amazing they are. But what is the root of every one of these difficulties? It is that the Corinthians have forgotten who they are in Christ. They are self-focused instead of kingdom-focused. And we see Paul's solution throughout this letter. What his answer is in each one of these is to remind the Corinthians who they are in Jesus. And he gets the ball rolling in the first 9 verses. And so what we're going to see this morning is 3 things. We're going to see our identity, our needs, and our future, and all of them are found, fulfilled, and fixed in Jesus. And because of that, we can be kingdom-focused instead of self-focused. So the very first thing, because your identity is found in Christ, you can be kingdom-focused. You must be kingdom-focused. Let me ask you a question. Who are you? Who are you? We answer that question a lot of different ways, don't we? If someone asks you who you are, sometimes you answer that in a way that's connected to families. I'm a husband, a wife, a dad, a mommy, a son, a daughter, a grandma, single, widowed. Sometimes we answer that question, who are you? We answer that question related to our vocations. I'm a pastor. I'm a writer. I'm a dentist. I'm a self-employed guy who does whatever job I can get. I'm a farmer. Or I'm in between jobs at the moment. Sometimes we answer that question connected with our pocketbooks. Why, I'm one of the wealthiest guys in town. Or I'm flat, broke, and busted. Or I do all right. Sometimes we answer that question based on our level of power. I'm the guy in charge around here. I'm not saying that. I know that's not the case. Not me. I'm just the little guy. Nobody notices I do behind the scenes thing. That's my job. Sometimes we answer that question based on our personalities. Who are you? Well, I am a type A person. I'm a type B person or type B person. I'm shy. I'm excited. I'm somber. I'm quiet. I'm loud. Sometimes we even make sinful choices part of our identity. Like, I'm a curious person. Gossip. Right? We do that sometimes. Or I'm just an angry person. I just get angry. That's just kind of who I am. Or I'm just a worrier. Sometimes we answer it tied to our morality. Who are you? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a nice guy. I'm a giver. Or maybe we answer it connected to church activities or positions within the church. I'm a deacon, a trustee, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor. Sometimes we're defined even by other stuff. Who are you? I'm an addict. I'm gay. I'm a victim. I'm abused. I'm divorced. I'm worthless. You've noticed that sometimes our identities are things that we take pride in. Other times we hide in shame. It's kind of like when your kids do something really amazing and you're like, that's my boy! But whenever your kid is the one hanging from a tree and acting like a monkey, you turn to your wife and say, hey, you better get your son, right? Sometimes that's how we are with our own identity. Sometimes we have them with puffed chest and sometimes not so much. So what I'm saying here is that we will always attach our identities to something or somebody. If our identity is not attached to Christ, it will be attached to someone or something. Whether we puff out our chest in pride or hang our head in shame, we are speaking out of an identity, a desire to be somebody. And so in Corinth, they had similar things. Who are you? Well, I'm part of Team Apollos. Well, I'm part of Team Paul. Well, I'm part of Team Cephas. Well, I'm Team Jesus. That's the guy who likes to one-up everyone. Or I'm the guy who speaks in tongues better than any of these other jokers. Oh, I'm not like those fools who can't eat meat because their conscience won't allow them. I understand the gospel. I'm a forgiving dude. This is what's going on at Corinth. I've arrived. I've knocked this Christianity thing out of the park. And what Paul does here, the very beginning, is he reminds them of who they are in Christ and how empty all those other identities are. Look at this. I want to show you how these self-focused identities will always hinder our ability to be kingdom focused. They will always hinder our ability to be kingdom focused. And this is what's happening at Corinth. When God used Team Apollos, maybe Team Cephas was getting upset about it. That promotion should have gone to them. I belong to Apollos. But notice what Paul is doing here in this text. He's reminding them from the very beginning who they are. Their identity is found in Christ. They were saying, I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. I belong to Paul. And God is saying, no, you belong to me. Notice how verse 2 begins. To the church of God. The church of God. The church which belongs to God. Not Apollos, not Paul, not Cephas, but God. It is God's church. They belong to Him. Those who have settled in Corinth and have been rescued by Jesus, they belong to God. So how does that change things? If you belong to God, if that is your identity as one who belongs to God, that changes things. Because if my identity is found in money, then I've got to claw and scrape and do everything I can to be financially successful. Same thing with power. Same thing with parenting. Same thing with pastoring. None of those things are big enough to hold the weight of our identities. They all will come crumbling down. So when I hear in the gospel that my identity is found in Christ, that changes everything. Because I don't have to make my life about all these other things. I belong to God. That means He calls the shots. My job is obedience. Think about this related to what we're saying with Kingdom Focused Church. If we say, if one of the things that we are passionate about is we will be the biggest church in town. Let me ask you a question. What's going to happen when we start sending out missionaries? What's going to happen if we start talking about planting a church which takes 40 people and our numbers go down? Do you see what drives the bus? Is it the kingdom or is it our identity? If our identity is in the kingdom, then we're going to celebrate that. We're going to say, praise God, there's another church planted. Praise God, we just sent out missionaries. Praise God for the day of graduation when these kids that we've been pouring into for all these years, we're not mourning. It hurts. It still hurts because we love them. But we're not mourning the fact, oh, well, we lost another one to Springfield. No, we're thinking, we just got a missionary there. We just got a gospel light there. Oh, man, one of our families moved to Oklahoma. Praise God, we just spread the gospel to Oklahoma. Do you see how this changes things? But if our identity is First Baptist Marionville must be biggest, if that's our identity, we're going to be terrible at sending. We're not going to ask the right questions. We're going to ask things that drive the bus of saying, how do we get bigger? But the question is, how do we get better and bigger at sending missionaries all across the globe in all sorts of places? Do you see how this changes things? And we can do that and ought to do that because our identity is found in Christ. It's not found in us. It's not found in what we do. And so Paul goes on. He reminds the Corinthians that they are not the only church. I love this. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying there? He's telling the Corinthians, hey, y'all aren't alone here. And he's not saying that in a way where guys are like, oh man, I feel so alone. He's saying that to people who are saying, we're amazing and awesome. We're number one. We can't be number two. We are awesome and amazing. And he's saying, no, there's all kinds of churches just like you, with the same mission all around. And so what they're doing, again, if your vision is self-focused and your identity is in those things, when others succeed, you're going to be angry. You're going to start competing and comparing yourself with other churches and other believers. But that is just silly. You'll do that if your identity isn't found in Christ. You'll compete instead of cooperate. You'll ask the wrong questions, make the wrong comparisons. But Paul reminds the Corinthians that they aren't alone in calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in this with other believers all around the globe. Their calling is to be the church at Corinth, to be obedient to God, and to do their thing that God has called them to do. So again, I would say that for us, First Baptist Marionville. I don't care what other churches are doing. Let's be what God calls us to be. Let's be faithful to the Scriptures and do that and celebrate where we can celebrate. Let's not try to be others. Let's be who we are called to be. Did you notice also that Paul calls them, he says, those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's Corinth that he's talking about. Sanctified. That is foolishness, Paul. These guys are messed up. They're the furthest thing from holy. But do you see what Paul is doing here? He's reminding them of what Christ has done. That he has set them apart. He has bought them at a price. They just aren't living that out. They're living out of a different identity. So what would happen at Corinth if they lived out of their identity as those who belong to God, who are sanctified to Jesus along with all the other saints? Wouldn't that change things? So for us, we have to say that same thing, that our identities are found in Jesus. And because of that, we can be freed up to be kingdom-focused instead of self-focused. The second thing that we see is because your needs are fulfilled in Christ, you can be kingdom-focused. Paul goes on in verse 4 to thank God for the Corinthians. And he's thanking God that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, and furthermore that they are not lacking in any spiritual gift. In other words, they have everything they need for life and godliness. I love the way Mark Dever says this, and hear this. We do not have to squander our words, uttering things that are unloving and untrue, words that are pointless or useless. The most important problems in the universe and in our own lives have been solved for us through the gospel. Do you think of yourself as having been enriched in every way? You have been in Christ. What peace or comfort can anyone lack who is in covenant, who is in relationship with the Father of mercies? Let that sink in for just a second. You have been given everything you need for life and godliness, as God's word said. The most important problems in the universe and in our own lives have been solved for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, our needs are already met in Christ. I'm convinced that one of the things that was steering the ship in Corinth and often in our own lives is fear. The reason why folks were fighting about their rights and such is because they were afraid of losing them. They were afraid of losing their freedoms and their rights because they thought if this happened, then their needs aren't going to be met. But Paul is reminding them here that God has already in Christ met every one of their most important needs. And so you don't have to claw and scrape and make your whole life about stuff because Jesus has already provided everything we need. Do you see, again, what this means? It means I don't have to focus on making sure that my kingdom is in order. It's not a call to be lazy or negligent or silly. We're going to see that with 1 Thessalonians. We don't have to go into panic mode or fear mode. Instead, we can be focused on God's kingdom because Jesus has already provided it. And then the third thing, the last thing, is that because your future is fixed, you can be kingdom focused. It's firm. It's established. Paul reminds the Corinthians of their future. He says, he will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. This blows me away because he's talking about the Corinthians and he says someday you're going to be guiltless This is the amazing grace of God. He is going to get the job done with Corinth, and so Paul has confidence. He has confidence that the means that God will use is this letter to them. Those who are truly in Christ will turn around. They'll repent. They'll run to Christ. And even as they stumble through life, never guiltless this side of glory, one day they will be found without guilt because of the perfect record of Jesus applied to them. Their future is fixed. Is that true of you? If you are in Christ, that is true of you. Someday you will stand before God guiltless. Not because of you, not because of your efforts, your identity, your accomplishments. If we are to be found guiltless before God, it will be because of the complete, finished work of Jesus. And that his record was given to us. And so we will stand before God guiltless. Do you know what that means? You might have came in here this morning with a load of guilt. This is often what happens on the first day of the year, right? We look back on 2016 and make a list of all the things we blew. And we make resolutions to say, I'm going to do better in 2017. And sometimes we grow and we do better on some things. And sometimes December 31st of 2017, I didn't do it. So you're coming here with this load of guilt. Maybe it's just guilt because of your identity strapped to the wrong thing. Maybe it's false guilt. Or maybe it's real actual guilt. But Jesus covers guilt. And you and I, if you are in Christ, will be found guiltless before him. Do you see now, though, why you can be kingdom-focused because of that? Because if it's already determined by Christ, I can live free. I don't have to worry about all of these things, but I can say I know I'm going to be guiltless in Jesus. That frees us up. When your record is already set and determined by the perfect work of another, that changes everything. It frees us up to focus on the kingdom and not our own personal castles. So what does all that mean for us today? One of the things that it means is just look and marvel at what Jesus has done. He has exchanged a soon-to-be-toppled kingdom with one that is everlasting. If you are in Christ, you belong to an everlasting kingdom. Every kingdom but one is going to topple. Can we focus on that one? Can we focus on the one that's not ever going to topple? Can we give our lives to that one kingdom? Or will we be distracted by all the other smaller kingdoms that are going to bow a knee to King Jesus? We also see that Jesus, what he has accomplished is he has taken our broken, messed up identities. And he has given us his. So we can stand before God and say, I'm with him. His record is my record. Friend, rest in that in 2017. Rest in the fact that Jesus' record is given to you if you are in Christ. And then we also see he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We see our future is fixed. We see all of those things. So we have to ask this question at the end. Are you kingdom focused? If not, let's repent of our attempts to build our own castle. Let's give our lives to the kingdom of Christ. Can these words in 1 Corinthians be said of you? Maybe you're not a believer in Jesus. Maybe you're living for self. Maybe you have the wrong identity. Maybe you're setting all kinds of goals for 2017. I want to ask, are these kingdom goals? Are these kingdom-focused goals? In just a moment, what we're going to do is I'm so happy that we get to start 2017 with a baptism. In just a second, we are going to baptize Gio and Christine. I'm going to go back and do the quickest clothes change I've ever done. And then we're going to baptize Gio and Christine. What we're going to be doing in just a second, I'm telling you this now while I'm not in the cold water. It's a picture of the gospel. What we're going to see is Gio and Christine are showing that they have died to self and are risen to new life in Christ. What they're communicating to you is really the sermon, is really saying, I don't want to be self-focused anymore. In Christ, I'm not focused on self anymore. What you're seeing here when we dunk Gio, if I can get him under, what we're going to see is we're going to see a kingdom toppling. We're going to see Gio's kingdom dunked under the water, dead, raised to newness of life that says, Jesus's kingdom. And Gio and Christine are surrendering and submitting to that and saying, the old kingdom is down, the old kingdom is dead, the new kingdom is born. So here's the question. Has this happened in your life? Or maybe it has happened, but you're not living out of that identity. You're living like your kingdom and your castle is still the one that matters. Would you come to Christ and repent? Kyle's going to be up front here if you need to pray or anything. Let me pray, and then we'll have our time of response. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your words are truth. I thank you for Jesus. I pray that I've been faithful to the gospel, faithful to your word. Help us, Lord, to respond as those who are kingdom-focused and not self-focused. We thank you for Jesus. Pray that he would have this time. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.